Are you ready? All righty. Let's take our Bibles. The ready light isn't on. Help us out. All right. Are we ready? We're ready. You guys need all the help you can get. We'll straighten it all out in just a minute. All right, you've got your Bibles. We've got a couple of passages I'd like you to turn to. If you turn over to Psalm 37, some of you won't need to because you know it already, especially if you're red. But if you turn over to Proverbs 4 as well, Proverbs chapter 4. In case you get too comfortable, why don't we stand as we read? We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 4. In verse number 20, we read, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And then we turn over to Psalm 37. In Psalm 37 we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Who directs your steps? Who directs your steps? "And he delighteth in his way." What do you delight in? "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would challenge us today. We ask that you would stir our hearts, give us a heart and a desire to set our course on Christ. We ask, Lord, that you'd challenge any unsaved here of the goodness of God and the love of Christ and the need for salvation. And Lord, of each believer, we ask that you'd move us to embrace the reality that God's will is always good. We ask that you'd move us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The year is 1939. What's taking place? The beginning of World War. In 1940, the world moves its eyes to the stage which is off the land and into the Atlantic. Now, the Germans and the British have taken the war to sea. It's the battle for the supremacy of the sea. Now, the Allied forces were under the guidelines of a disarmament treaty. It meant that they had limitations on the extent of how big a warship could be built. The Germans didn't play by the rules. The Germans built bigger ships. The Germans ignored the boundaries. And they built a ship they called the Bismarck, with the name, or following the name, of the German Chancellor, who was Otto von Bismarck, for what it's worth. And he had been the Prime Minister of Prussia, had organised essentially the state of Germany, and only 50 years before this time. At this point, the Bismarck was the largest battleship ever built. It was, in fact, 22% larger than the largest of the British or the American warships. It displaced 42,800 tons. It got to a speed of 31 knots. It was bigger, it was larger, it had more guns than any other ship in the water. It had some 8 15-inch guns, and it had some 80 smaller guns, of which were said most of them were anti-aircraft guns on board. This was a game changer. The Bismarck was made to win. It is said that it had the potential to single-handedly destroy the British fleet. And Hitler's intent was exactly that, that he would destroy the British fleet. Now, they had to get out there into the main ocean from where they were hidden. They came through the Strait of Norway, and as they attempted to break out into open waters, there was the Bismarck along with the German ship, Prince Eugen, and they both came out for the beginning of operations. They were intercepted by a Royal Navy ship from the British fleet. Their endeavour, as the Germans, was to stop any ships that were going from Great Britain through to the United States to intercept and destroy whatever they found. Well, they just happened to be found by the largest, strongest ship in the British fleet. It was the, what have we got? The HMS Hood, a British battlecruiser. It was the pride of the Royal Navy. They found them. The battle lasted only a few minutes. The Hood was sunk after only firing a number of shots. The British Prime Minister, then Winston Churchill, issued the order, sink the Bismarck. The Bismarck had stronger walls, better protection, more guns, higher speed, greater size than any other battleship in the water. The Bismarck was made to win. And they were ready to destroy everything in their path, to have liberty and opportunity to take the world. I want to suggest to you this morning that God has put in your hands, if you know the Lord Jesus, everything you need for spiritual victory. God has set you up with better armament, better capacity, greater strength, greater ability by God to have spiritual victory in your life. God wants the very best for you. Do you agree with that? Not really. If God be for us, who can be? If God be
for us,
if God be
for us,
who can be? The Bible says he is able to present you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God has established that Christians can have the greatest, most effective life of any person here on earth. You are, to all intents and purposes, as the Bismarck was, made for victory. Are you enjoying it? Are you seeing it? The devil, of course, has his oppositions of those things. The Hood will come along. You may say, I have enjoyed great victory, knocked out the Hood. The top is gone. It only gets easier from here. You know, God would say to us that every area of your life can be an area of victory. Any of the things on these boards, oh, with the exception of just a couple of things. Let's forget the gap year. That's a year of excuse for being out of action. That's pathetic. That's the world's ideals that says, go and enjoy life. Let's forget that. A couple of those things we can write off. But God wants you to have spiritual victory. Scripture says of your personal walk with God, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And God says you can have victory in your spiritual walk, in your personal quiet time. And that would become evident in your life as your quiet time. God says it can be effective. He says if you take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What about your friends? God can give you victory in your friends that you choose. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. We can have a profitable friend life. They might not live near you. They might not be your age. They may not be your hair colour, but they can be good, faithful friends given by God who are going to encourage you in Christ Jesus. You can have good and godly friends. We can go through any number of areas. Matthew 6:33, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and shall be added unto you. God's going to take care of you. You don't need to worry about those things. What are we going to do for work? Oh, I don't know. Well, God will take care of that. When first things are first, God's going to deal with things. Psalm 100 and verse 2 tells us this, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with. What we see there is a fruitful and abundant desire in serving God. Serving God can be enjoyable. Now, you've memorized a verse this week, and it said something concerning the will of God. It's the first verse on your sheet there. The will of God is three things. Can you tell me what they are? They're good. That is, they are in and of themselves. The will of God is good. It is innately good. It is then, what was the next one? Acceptable. I think that means it's pleasing to God, don't you? God would be pleased when you're in his will. And you would be pleased when you're in his will. Do you think when you're in the will of God and God is pleased, you're going to be pleased? Yeah, absolutely. If you're not pleased, you're not in the will of God. There's something amiss there, just a little bit. Good, acceptable, and perfect, complete, fulfilling. You know, there's going to be that fulfillment. You know, one of the things that we seek in our lives is genuine fulfillment. People have to have done it all because they're looking for a sense of fulfillment. When it comes to finances, they've got to climb up to the top of the ladder. They've got to get to the highest point in their workplace or their career because they want to attain. They're looking for fulfillment. They often say when they get to the top of the ladder, it must be leaning against the wrong building because nothing changes. There's no fulfillment in those things, but if the will of God is fulfilled in our lives, there will be fulfillment. It is the perfect will of God. There is going to be that sense of completion being in the will of God. It is good, it is acceptable, it is the perfect will of God. God wants the very best from you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? No. You see, that's where our problem lies, is that we doubt that God wants the very best for us. Well, Bismarck went into action. Just finding where Bismarck is here. May the 21st, 1940, Bismarck was out on their first mission. On the 21st of May, a group of Spitfires, British Spitfires, went on a reconnaissance mission, and they just happened to come past the great ship Bismarck. found out where she was. Then they hit cloud and they hit some other problems and they couldn't get back there to do anything about it. But after several days, they were able to send some planes out to visit the Bismarck. Well, what was available was, well, they were the oldest biplanes in service at the time. Essentially, they were, for all intents and purposes, obsolete. Their torpedoes were not strong enough to get through the walls of the armaments on the Bismarck. Inept, unable to do much with what they had, they went at it anyway because the Prime Minister's command was
sink the Bismarck.
Sink the Bismarck. One of those biplanes returned to the aircraft carrier that had left. 175 holes in the plane, both men wounded. But they made a statement when they got back. We think we hit the Bismarck. Well, you hit it. That's not much help. You can't break through that armament anyway. Oh, but we think we got him in the rudder. It seemed to them that the Bismarck was spinning in circles. The rudder had been hit. It was going nowhere. It could go nowhere. The rudder was damaged. A single torpedo had hit the Bismarck in the rudder and it was unable to flee, unable to hide, unable to move. It was a sitting duck sitting in the water. I want to suggest to you this morning that the one thing the devil wants to do to you, the Bismarck of God's creation, those whom God has endorsed and said, you can have victory in any area of your spiritual life that you choose. You can be, as Joshua 1:8 says, successful in your life. The devil has set his agenda on one thing, sink the Bismarck. And while he may not be able to break through your shield of faith, while he may not be able to break through your helmet of salvation, he can aim at your rudder. And if your rudder is in trouble, your ship is going nowhere. Your ship is going nowhere. I want you to turn to Genesis 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. We're familiar with the temptation in the garden. Verse number 6. I want you to notice some key words in here. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was and a tree to be to make one, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. She'd come to the conclusion that there was something over here that was good and acceptable and perfect. There was alternatives. Turn in your Bible back to chapter 2 there. Verse number 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and the tree of also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God had provided that which was good and acceptable and perfect, because the will of God always directs us into that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the one thing the devil came along and did was he tried to redirect and present something as good and acceptable and perfect when it was not any of those things. Was the tree in the garden and the fruit of it, was it good? It wasn't good to eat. What would happen if you ate of it? Thou shalt surely die. This is not good. It is not acceptable to God, nor will it be acceptable to you. It's not fulfilling for you. You think you're going to be wise, you're going to become like gods, but there's nothing of fulfillment in that the moment Adam and Eve took of that fruit. The realization that they had sinned against God brought a cloud of guilt on them and on their world. And we live under that same cloud even today. Why? They believed that something was good, acceptable, perfect, but it was not. The devil's deceit to you is to take the world's enticements and to make you believe they are good, acceptable, and perfect. That they'll be satisfying, that they'll be pleasing, that they'll be beneficial. We have in one of our verses the definition of worldliness or of the world. In 1 John, some of you have memorized it, we read of three things there. What are they? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, desire for good things. Lust of the eyes, it's pleasing. The pride of life, it's satisfying. The world is the devil's playground to set up something to redirect your rudder. If he can use the world to entice you, he can bring you out of action. Remember our three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. The devil uses the world to appeal to your flesh. The devil uses the world to appeal to your flesh. And as he draws you into these things and makes you to believe that they are good and acceptable and perfect, you will embrace them. Somebody is in your ear saying you shouldn't do that. But you know what the reality is? You will do that because you believe there is satisfaction in that. You believe that it will make you better, that it will be pleasing. Why do we sin? We believe the wrong things. We believe that these things will meet the need, will satisfy. If only I could fill in the gaps, I would be a satisfied person. That's why people rob, that's why people lust, that's why all of these things take place, that's why sin occurs, because the devil has deceived us. You know what he's done? He's hit the rudder. When the rudder's out of action, the whole ship is inept. Winning no battles here. Taking out no enemy ships here. None of that taking place. This proud Bismarck is going nowhere, achieving nothing. I want to suggest to you this morning that some of you, like the injured Bismarck, are in the right place, but you're not going anywhere. You may be in a Christian home, in a Christian church, here at a Christian camp, established in certain things, you know the verses and can quote them, but your heart is not right with God. The devil has taken your rudder. Your desire is only after the flesh and the world, whatever the world can present to you. You believe in your heart that these are the things that will satisfy you. You got rudder problems. I can look and see some of you whose rudder is effective and you have set your sights on Jesus Christ and he is your goal and you're going somewhere, but some of you have not. So I ask you the question, how's your rudder, brother? How's your rudder? You're going in circles. You're smitten with the world. Does its appeal offer to satisfy? You might be saying, there's something in me that is just drawn after the world. You better believe it. The devil has one mission. Sink the Bismarck. He's not playing games here. He sees the real threat for what it is. God's people, serious about the things of God, will get out and do something for God, and the devil won't want that to happen. His agenda is, I'm going to spoil your life. I'm going to bring you undone. And it's going to start when I shoot your rudder. Torpedo in the rudder, and you're going nowhere. And some of you are just traveling in circles. I've observed over a number of years, some of you who are progressing, moving forwards, growing. Praise God. That's exciting. I've observed some of you who are just going in circles, going nowhere. You know what? At this point, it is less evident. All we need to do is add a bit of time. And we're going to see the result of those things. May the 27th, 1940. The British sent ships, 2,876 shells of differing calibres, some of them 300 to 400 hit. 714 of their shells were heavy calibre, 14-inch, 16-inch shells from two different battleships. While only a few of them penetrated the hull. And while the battle raged for many hours, at 10:39 that morning, the Bismarck slipped below the waves. 2,200 men on board, 1,995 of them died. Hitler's plan was that by the use of the Bismarck, he could conquer the world. He could conquer the seas. He could rule the oceans. And yet, the Bismarck had only one operation and was brought to nothing. What's going on in your life? How's your rudder? Would you turn back to Proverbs chapter 4, please? Proverbs chapter 4. We read the passage earlier. I want you to notice a few things in this passage. Verse number 20, I want you to notice the word, what's the word we're looking at? The word is ear. Verse number 24, I want you to notice the word mouth. Verse number 25, you notice the word eyes. In verse number 26, you notice the word feet. And what you're recognizing is my body. That thing which should be a living sacrifice. And you know, the key to all of these things is there in verse number 21. Your heart. Your heart. And so in verse number 23, Solomon tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of your eyes and your ears, of your mouth, of your feet. The issues of your body. The struggles that we find in our daily living. They all stem back to one thing, and that's where's your heart? You see, your heart is your rudder. The heart is the direction of your life. The heart is a reflection of the soul and of your desires after God. So keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. We're familiar with that scripture, the proverb which says, my son, give me thy... And we what was it? Your heart. And we remember the reality that our parents are God's directive and God's authority in our lives. Might I suggest this? If your parents don't have your heart, you've got rudder problems. If your parents don't have your heart, saved and lost parents. If your parents don't have your heart, you have rudder problems. That's why he appeals to his son, my son, give me thy heart. beyond our parents, God deserves our heart. David would pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How's that in your life? What you're saying? What you're musing on? What he suggests there is, as I muse, I am developing direction. I am developing direction in my life. Some Christians have no spiritual discernment. Discernment is the outflow of desire. Little desire for God, little discernment in spiritual areas. Rudder problems, heart issues. Don't just try and stop doing what you're doing. Let's get back to the heart. Where's the heart? There was a good amount of time between when the rudder was hit and when the hull was broken. You know what needs to happen? Some of you have rudder issues. You can wait around in the water until the devil comes back and takes you out. Or you can send out a fleet right now and say, we need to fix this rudder. David decided that after he'd been spinning in the water for a year. And he came back before God and with a broken and a contrite heart, he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Would you fix my rudder, Lord? Would you fix my rudder, Lord? Because I want to move forwards spiritually. And I want to claim the prize spiritually. And I want to obtain spiritual victory in my life. And it's not going to happen when you've got rudder problems. But sadly, too many of us are happy to sit around and move in circles and we look around and say, I'm where you are. But the reality is, it's not where you are that matters, it's where you're headed that matters. It's not where you're at that matters, it's where you're going that matters. And we better take it on board, because if the rudder is broken, we're in trouble yet to come. You are on the way for danger and distress. It's coming your way. Why? The devil has set his target on you. Sink the Bismarck. In Christ Jesus, everyone who knows him may have spiritual victory to the greatest degree. But if your rudder is in trouble, you watch out, because the devil is coming for you. Where's your rudder at? Let's have every head bowed.